Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Welcome to those of you that might be visiting us today or returning. Praise God to see you again. God's good, isn't he?
Amen.
And I'm so excited. You know, today's a real, real special day. You can see the baptismal here, and there's several that have made a decision to go public with their faith, and that's what water baptism is all about. So we're very, very excited for the body of Christ and for those that have made that decision. And if you haven't yet made that decision and you would like to make a decision even today, you can jump in there as the Lord would lead. Not right now. You're going to have to wait. You're going to have to wait a few minutes until we're done with the service. And if you don't feel like jumping in, we'll be glad to help you too. So it might be safer. Yeah, it definitely would be safer. Father, we're so grateful for your presence. And yeah, I think of even the song we just worshiped you in, the Ancient of Days. You're the Ancient One. You're the Faithful One. Our faithful God who has never changed, never will change, constant one, the steady one, the one that continues to love. And Lord, I look at my own life and I see myself and say, how could you love me, Lord, yet your love for me never changes. And I thank you that there's nothing that any of us could do to change that. May we just embrace it and live it out to your glory, to our blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Family, if you'd open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 17, we're continuing on in this just incredible book of Acts. We've seen so much in here in the last, I don't know how long we've been in here, a year or so, but today we're going to be studying verses 10 through 15. The title of today's message, as you can see on the board, is Readiness in Berea, and we'll figure out what that means. But we know that if you've read this passage before, the Bereans had something very, very special that the Holy Spirit of God highlighted. And it's something that if God highlights it, we need to highlight it too. But you know, as we've continued through in the book of Acts most recently, we saw how Paul and Silas, they created a stir in the last city that they visited, the city of Thessalonica. They, as was customary for Paul, he would visit the synagogue, and there he would teach the Jews. He presented Jesus to them as Messiah, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is what the scriptures say in verses 2 and 3 of the same chapter. And Paul, in his manner, as his manner was, went in unto them. This is into the synagogue. 3 Sabbath days he reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And the word, the name Christ means Messiah. He's saying this is the Messiah that you've waited for. And there's a great multitude of the Jews that did believe. They embraced Christ as Messiah. And we know throughout history that he's also been rejected. But there's a great cause to rejoice in this new church in Thessalonica. I mean, God has done a work. God continues to do a work. God will never stop doing a work. And his desire for every one of us, every single person that he has brought into this world, is that they would come into right relationship with God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, this preaching of the gospel that Paul shared in the synagogue, as we've seen, it created an uproar. Not everybody wanted to believe. Not everyone wanted to hear. So the Jews that did not believe, we're going to call them unbelieving Jews, they took action. They went to a marketplace to round up a mob. King James, as we shared before, called them baser men of the whatever it is they called them. Kind of an odd choice of words. Lewd men of the baser sort, that's what it is. Well, what that means is these are guys that hung out in a marketplace looking for something to do. And they were perfect candidates for what the unbelieving Jews wanted them to do. And they wanted them to go out and find Paul and Silas and to arrest them. So they went searching for Paul and Silas, and they went to a man's house. The man's name was Jason, seeking to arrest, but they weren't there. In the meantime, we see what happened. We look at verses 10 through 15. And it says, and the brethren, these are those that believed in Christ, immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night out of the city of Thessalonica into a city called Berea, who coming there went into the synagogue of the Jews. There they are again. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul in Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timothy abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him into Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timothy for to come to him with all speed, they departed. So with the pending danger, you know, this mob, these lewd men of the baser sort, going to find Paul and Silas in the house of Jason, when they heard that they were under attack, they sent them to Berea. Berea was about 45, 46 miles from Thessalonica. And here we find, once again, where does Paul step into? A synagogue. You know, think about his history. I mean, every city he went into the synagogue. He went and he preached Jesus Christ. His life was threatened many times. He was beaten. He was stoned and left for dead. But he went anyway. He went to the synagogue again, knowing all this was behind him. But the reason he went is he knew that God had a plan for the Jews, a plan of salvation for the Jews, the same plan that he has for all of us. And Paul went courageously. He was committed to the call of God, no matter what the cost. And he paid a big price in many occasions. You know, as we talk about the commitment to the call of God that he's placed a call upon all of our lives too. And maybe God is reminding you of the cost. Perhaps you've been through some difficulty because of your faith in Jesus Christ. And that is the cost of discipleship. But I also know that God wants to give you the grace to continue to do what he has called you to do. And we're all called to be part of the Great Commission to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere, wherever you are. And you know, it's a great cause. What a commission God has given us. He's given us the privilege to go forth and bring the good news to people. The good news that if you're a Christian, you received and you know exactly what I'm talking about, that it is good news. Before I came to Christ, I thought that's just news. It's not necessarily good news. In fact, it sounds like bad news to me. But you know what? It was great news. Because Jesus Christ saved my life. Amen. And he set my feet on a solid rock. I'm not on shifting sand anymore. I stand on Jesus Christ, and he stands with me. And he stands with you too. And it's a great cause to have the privilege to bring that good news to others. And you know, there's no greater cause in the world. There's a lot of causes in the world, but there's none greater than the cause for Christ. So as Paul preached this gospel in the city of Berea, there's some results of what took place. First, it tells us in the scriptures here that many of the Jews believed. Hallelujah. That's the work of the gospel. You know, it doesn't say that Paul was twisting anybody's arms. He wasn't persuading them. He wasn't threatening them. What did he do? He preached the gospel. He preached Christ and Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sin. And then left the work in the hands of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that the way it ought to be? Believe me, I've tried to twist people's arms to Christ and it never worked. And it will never work. Why? Because that's me. That's not the Holy Spirit of God. But as we preach the Word of God, as we share the Word of God, God is always faithful to do his part in pricking a soul. He said, the Bible tells us this, that God's Word never returns unto him void or empty. It accomplishes what he sets it out to accomplish. We may not see the result, but God promises that. So many of the Jews believed. It's noted that some honorable women believed. Honorable women are prominent women in society, as Lydia was, remember, when we studied her life. Second, also, many of the Greeks believed. The Gentiles, they came to Christ. It's the same message for all. And the third thing, the Jews of Thessalonica, the third result of Paul's preaching, the Jews that were in Thessalonica that didn't believe, that chased Paul out of there, well, they got wind of what was taking place in Berea, and they said, we got to stop this guy. So they went after Paul and Silas in Berea, stirred up the people, they opposed them, they opposed the message, the good news, and, of course, they threatened them. So with this pending harm to Paul and Silas, the brethren, well, they sent Paul away again to Athens, which we aren't going to study today, but Paul ends up in Athens, and Silas and Timothy stayed behind in Berea to do what? To carry on the work of the Lord, to confirm the word to the people, to strengthen them and to establish them in the faith until Paul sent for them. Now, there's a verse of note that I want to focus in on here this morning. And this verse is verse 11, and it's incredibly important. It tells us this. This is the people in Berea. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. The things that they were told, they searched the scriptures daily to make sure that what was told to them lined up with God's word. It's incredible. You know, maybe you've heard the expression before. Maybe someone said to you, be a wise Berean. And this is what they're talking about. Examine for yourself everything that you hear. Now, what does this mean? It means those in Berea, it says they were more noble. The King James Version mentions that. The New King James says they were fair-minded. They were free of bias. They were free of prejudice against the Word of God, which means that they came with an open heart. They had an attitude to listen to what Paul said. And the word noble really means well-born. They stood out from the others. And it's noted here that they stood out from those at Thessalonica in that they received the Word of God with all readiness of mind. There was something different about them. And it was different in a very, very good way. And the Holy Spirit of God points out two characteristics for those that were more noble. First, they received the word, as it tells here, with all readiness of mind. In other words, there was a hunger for the word of God. There was an eagerness. And it's a wonderful thing, if you've experienced this, to teach someone the Bible that's hungry and eager. You can see it all over their faces. I mean, they're excited. They're smiling. Whatever it might be, that's very encouraging. Maybe sometimes leaning forward. I want to hear more. And this is the Bereans. It's something very special about that. They're kind of hanging on every single word. And the word of God begins to be written upon their heart. And this is the heart of those in Berea, those that were in the synagogue. Proverbs 1, verse 5 says this, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. What it says here is a wise man wants to hear the truth, and acknowledges that he doesn't know everything. In other words, the proverb is saying that a wise man is teachable. Wants to hear, is teachable, open to learn. And because of that openness, he seeks others that can provide for him or for her wise counsel. And in many ways, willing to entertain different opinions and views. And that's a good thing. Even, you know, as you're sharing with somebody, they might have an opposing view, might have a difference of opinion, but, you know, we can't shut them down. We have to bring the truth to them and allow the Holy Spirit of God to do the changing of opinion and a change of heart. Those that do oppose, you know, as you begin to share about Jesus Christ and what he's done, those that do oppose, they may become angry. Maybe you've experienced that. They may do so because it challenges their thinking or strongly held beliefs. Many of them, in their heart, they know what you're saying is right, but may not be ready, or just resisting because I know in my heart this is right, but I just don't want to go there. Maybe too proud to admit, because their lifestyle doesn't line up with God's word, and too proud to admit that it's opposing to God's word. Maybe it just challenges them to the inner core. Like, my life is challenged now because somebody shared this with me and I don't know what to do with it. It could be challenging their traditional beliefs. I remember when I came to Christ, I had a lunch with my dad one day and he was pretty much in opposition. And he said, "You weren't raised that way." And I was thinking, I didn't say this, but I was thinking, no, I wasn't. I was raised well. I have good parents. But when the truth came to my heart about who Jesus is and how to come to Christ, how to be saved, how to know that I'm going to heaven, it stood against the religious system from which I came. Some people just get angered. They walk away, leave me alone. That's sad. I was sharing with somebody the other day, just yesterday as a matter of fact, how it hurts the heart to know when you're sharing with somebody they just don't want to hear. I've experienced times with people on their deathbeds. You know, there's nothing left. You present the gospel and the need for Christ, and on occasion it's like, I don't want to hear what you have to say. And it's like a knife in the heart. It hurts because rejection of Christ, we know what that leads to. It leads to an eternity in hell rather than the glorious kingdom of God in heaven. Exact opposites, yet sometimes people say, no, I don't want to hear it. Leave me alone. You certainly can't argue them into the kingdom, but the solution is to pray. God, grab a hold of that heart as only you can. You love him. You love her. You don't want them to perish apart from you. God, please, please, please. Then whose hands is it in? It's in God's hands. In the Gospel of John, it tells us this in chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. That's the light of Christ, the light of truth. And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Again, as I shared earlier, people don't come to the truth because they know that there's a change that's needful. And many people, I would say most people, find change difficult. Do you find change difficult? I find change difficult. And the Word of God confirms that. But you know, I have to say that was my former condition too. I rejected the truth because I would say, I'm fine just the way I am. And the things that I didn't want to give up, I held on to. I'm not giving that up, even though this stuff might be killing me. But you know, God's changes are wonderful changes. And God is very gentle. He's very loving. He's very kind. He is very patient. He is very merciful. He is very compassionate. And the Bible says that it's his goodness that leads a person to repentance. It's not an iron fist. No, it's his goodness. I think Jackie prayed earlier before service today. It's the God draws us with cords of love. I don't know what those look like, but I know what they feel like, to be drawn with love. People respond to love. My prayer is that every single one of us would respond to the love of Christ. Well, I argued just as these Jews did in Thessalonica. And I'm so thankful that God didn't leave me that way. He changed me. He enabled me to walk in the light of Christ. Enabled me to walk in truth. And you know, when I think about light being Christ and the light of the Word of God, it's like, give me more. I need more light. I need more light because there's still darkness in my life. God, drive it out. And I realize that this is really of God. When we pray that, we realize that He's stirring within me a hunger for more, just as these in Berea that were called more noble. Now, it's interesting in verse 13, it says, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached, I circled word of God, preached of Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the people. They acknowledged what Paul spoke was the word of God. Yet, what did they do? Not me. Not now. Didn't believe it. And there are people, as soon as the word Bible is spoken, it's like, I don't want to hear that. Angry, perhaps. Defensive, just like those in Thessalonica. But the Bereans, they received the word, verse 11 tells us. Well, how did they receive the word? With readiness of mind. Which means that God never forces anyone to believe. He never forces the truth down anybody's throat. He gives people a choice. He respects our decisions, doesn't he? He may not agree with them, but he respects them. And he gives everybody a choice. Either you're going to believe it, you're going to accept what I'm sharing with you, or I will reject it. You know, there's many people that reject the word of God even before examining it. The Bereans didn't do that. They reject it before examining it, which means they're willingly ignorant. But you know what? There is no excuse for unbelief. It holds no validity before God. Every single person has the responsibility to seek the truth, to seek after God. That is a personal responsibility. You know, answering questions like, well, what is my purpose in life? That's a big question that a lot of people ask. What's my purpose? Questions like, what about creation? I mean, we look around and we marvel at what we see. We see life, we see trees, plants, flowers, we see the heavens, we see stars, we see the moon, we see the sun, all these things. And people wonder, well, where did all this come from? And unfortunately, there's a lie from hell that says it came from some explosion someplace, some point millions of years ago. God says, no, no, no. The answers come from the Word of God. Amen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if you can't embrace the very first verse of the Bible, the rest of it's going to come very, very difficultly to you. But those are questions that people ask. How about this creation? How about life? Where does life come from? About death? Why is there death? And you see, everyone has a responsibility to make Bible part of the search, to answer all the questions of life. But you see, we need to search in the right place because God avails the truth to us. Every honest search for truth, and I'm talking about God's truth, leads to faith in Jesus Christ. It all points to Jesus. Jesus said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. That's a pretty significant book, isn't it? It all speaks of Jesus. Things like the need for forgiveness of sin. You know, I once thought my sin wasn't so bad compared to somebody else. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The scriptures point to a need for a personal relationship with God through Jesus. And every single person and the responsibility that they have is to listen to and know the claims of God in the Bible. And you know what? God will meet that person there. He'll meet every seeking heart. Jesus said, if you seek me, you'll find me. It seems as though that's kind of a lost message these days. Sometimes people come up with excuses for unbelief. You know, you've probably heard the question asked, well, how about those people way out in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the jungle? How are they going to receive the word of God? How are they going to come to salvation? I have one answer, and it's God knows. He knows how to reach them. Don't make that a barrier to you coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ when then the truth is right before you. Or things like, I'm not so bad, really. I don't need a Savior. I can do it all by myself. Well, if that's possible, why did God send his son Jesus Christ to die a brutal death on the cross if we could do it somehow on our own? And it's not like this, you know, if God is real, then he knows where to find me. And when he's ready, he's going to show up. There's too many things that I need to do. But you know what? The Holy Spirit of God is in constant pursuit of every single person. So we can't say, well, if God shows up. No, God has shown up. He has shown us himself through his son, Jesus Christ. And the invitation stands day after day after day, after week, after month, after year, after century, after millennia. God beckoning to people, come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, the world doesn't know how to rest these days. Busy, 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 busy. If you're not being busy doing something, you're busy with your device. You know, I'm guilty of that too, believe me. Well, the word noble is used here in the scriptures. And part of living a noble life is finding answers to those vital questions that we talked about. What's my purpose? Where'd creation come from? Where'd life come from? How to come about? Why is there evil in the world? Where'd that come from? And is there a solution to it? Or maybe in a personal case, why is there this emptiness in me? And every person has the responsibility to seek and ask God to bring those answers. Because God provides every answer that you'll need to answer those questions. But we have to look for it. The Bereans did that. They received the word of God with all readiness of mind. And that was the first characteristic of, as noted here, their nobility. The second characteristic we find in verse 11. They searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. It means they examined carefully, intently, thoroughly, meaning they took what Paul the Apostle had shared with them, those things that he spoke, and they studied it against the Word of God. They laid them side by side. Well, here's what the Scriptures say. Here's what Paul said. Do they line up? They tested it. They judged what Paul said against the Word of God, and they did it every single day. So in addition to receiving the word with readiness of mind, they also searched, studied, and compared, tested, judged what Paul said. They thoroughly examined what Paul taught, and that is this. The great message is this, that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. If there's nothing else they grasped, that is the most important thing for any person to come to terms with. That Jesus Christ is Messiah. Jesus Christ is Savior, and he came to save me. These Bereans were a group of people that had a deep love for the Word. They respected the Word of God. They esteemed the Word of God, just like God does. Psalm 138, verse 2 says, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your Word above all your name. Do you think God values the Word of God? Yeah. Even greater than his own name, the name that is above every single name. And it's wonderful to look over this passage, you know, over 2,000 years later, knowing that people said, we won't believe just because you're saying it. This is what the Berean said. We're going to search the scriptures. We're not going to search out public opinion polls. And it's really sad that there's so many people that look for truth in surveys, in social media, following the majority. And I've said this before. If you follow the majority, more than likely the majority is wrong. Follow after Jesus. They search the scriptures to make sure that what Paul said was true. Paul didn't get upset. He didn't get angry. He wasn't offended. He wasn't threatened. He rather welcomed that. Check it out. And I would suggest that Paul wasn't so proud that if someone came up with something, said, Paul, I don't really agree with this. I'm seeing something a little bit different. He would be very open to that. Not, well, just get away from me. I'm Paul the Apostle. No, he was open. And he listened. Never elevate any Bible teacher above the Word of God. Never. Check it out yourself. And then when you check it out yourself and you understand what was spoken to be truth, you can bring it to another as the Word of God because you've checked it against the Word of God. You know, Billy Graham famously said over and over and over again, what does he say? If you listen to any of his messages, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. And if anyone wants to argue, they're arguing with God and his word. You can take it up with God. That's the bottom line. Believe what you believe because it aligns with the word as you've searched it out, not because I shared it. But because you have searched it out, and you've checked it out, and you've come to agreement that yes, indeed, this lines up with the Word of God. It is so important. And as you study it, what happens is it becomes part of you. It becomes yours. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, Paul the Apostle said this. He said, prove or test all things and hold fast to that which is good. That which is good, after you've tested out, he says, you hold on to that. Well, how do we test it? Against the Word. 2 Timothy 1:13 says, hold fast to the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And by sound words, he means those words that are uncorrupted. And an uncorrupted word is something that is sound and lines up with doctrine, God's Word. He said, hold fast to it. In other words, don't let go. Put a death grip on it if it aligns with the Word of God. These Bereans, the Bible was a standard for all doctrine and practice. They wanted a biblical basis for all they believed and all they practiced. They might say something like this, you want me to believe that? Show me it in the Scriptures. That's great advice. You want me to do that? Show me in the Bible. They wanted the Scriptures to be a very, very active voice. They counted on it rather than to rely on the things that the Scriptures are silent about and embracing things that the Scriptures don't address. And you know, the Bible doesn't address every single situation. Well, what color shirt should I wear today? No. The Bible says dress appropriately. Right? I'm colorblind, so it doesn't matter what color I wear. I put something on in the morning and Jackie will look at me and say, no. Why? It looks great. No, it doesn't. I need granimals for adults. You know what I mean? Can't get them. But I need them. You know, if everything was addressed biblically, even the things that the Scriptures are silent about, when we examine by principle, it would rule out a lot of things that we see in churches today. Years ago, remember this whole holy laughter thing? I don't see that in the Bible. But what I do is I see principles that say everything is to be done decently and in order, with reverence, with awe. It would prevent a lot of crazy things from taking place. The Bereans wanted a biblical basis for the way they lived. Now, in order for the Bereans to search the Scriptures, They had to have the scriptures, right? They had to have them. That's why it's so important for each of us to bring a Bible into church. It can be a paper one. It could be an electronic one. I see people with electronic Bibles, and that's okay. But it's very, very valuable so that you can follow along. And when you follow along, what's happening, you're using two senses, you're using your hearing and you're using your vision. And then God takes that by His Holy Spirit, and He's the one that writes it on our hearts. So there's three things working for us: the Holy Spirit of God, the sound, and what you might read. So we're getting a triple dose, and this is very, very good. If you do come in without a Bible, there's Bibles in the bookcase back there. Grab one, and if you need one, take it. Keep it. It's a gift from Jesus. It's yours. Now, all of this that we've been talking about today, it has application for us. As we began the book of Acts, we realized and agreed, I believe we agreed together, that it's more than just a history lesson. But it speaks to us how you and I, as Christians, we can survive and thrive in the world in which we live, no matter what the condition of the world. We can look at the kind of Christianity that they had and learn what it produced and ought to produce today in a church or in our personal lives. So this book of Acts is so incredibly important. We cannot embrace a Christianity that is driven by culture. We cannot embrace a Christianity that is driven by society. We cannot embrace a Christianity that is formulated on public acceptance or opinion. Unfortunately, that's where many are today. But rather, we need to focus on this, and that is the Word of God is relevant to today. It's always relevant. And you've heard the arguments. It's an old book. It's irrelevant. No. It's man that says the Bible is irrelevant, or doesn't apply today. But you know what? God never said that. The gospel is always relevant because it is absolutely essential for the eternal well-being of every single person. How else can a person come to Christ without this absolute truth that you hold in your hand right now? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 5 says, "Preach the word." It doesn't say tell stories. It says preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of the ministry. But you know, as we read this section of the Bible, and we see what these Bereans, not only what they were faced with, but what they did, how they responded to the Word of God, it should lead us to ask ourselves this question: what is my attitude toward the Word of God? Am I indifferent to it? Do I believe it? Do I embrace it? Do I receive it as these folks did with all readiness of mind? Do I have a hunger for the Word of God? And if so, praise God for that. But in your honesty, you admit that you really don't really have much of a hunger for the Word of God. No matter where you've read it, no matter what time you read it, no matter where you heard it or when, you're thinking maybe, well, I'd rather listen to stories. Those seem to grab my attention and focus a little bit better. But I've trusted Christ. And there are people that fall into that category. What do you do? What do you need? Here's what's needful. What's needful is a baptism with the Holy Spirit of God. Ask the Holy Spirit to bring your life, into your life, a love for Him so great and so incredible that you have a love for His Word. And God will do that. That marks the attitude of Jesus and His Word. This is what we need, a love for Him and a love for His Word. And if you ask the Lord to baptize you, God will do it. Jesus is the baptizer. You know, the Scriptures tell us this: if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more, I love that, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit of God to those that do what? Ask. That ask. And now when I'm talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit, I want to make clear here, I'm not talking about water baptism, although that's important. There's three baptisms that believers need. Number one is baptism into the family of God. Baptism into the faith. You receive Christ into your life. You receive Him as Lord and Savior, the forgiver of my sins, the Savior of my life. That's baptizing into the family of God, into the family of faith. Another is what I'm just talking about, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The early church needed that. And when we studied Acts chapter 1 and 2, and into that, you know, we saw that the work of the Holy Spirit was so essential to them. The apostles were saved, but what were they doing? After Christ was crucified, died, and was buried, many of them hid away. You're afraid. They had Christ in them, yet they didn't have any power behind their belief. And Jesus said, tarry ye here in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. He said, I got something more for you. And what he did, he sent the Holy Spirit upon them. Yes, they belong to Jesus. That's the first baptism. He wanted to baptize them with the Holy Spirit, so they could go out and be witnesses for Christ. And this is what we need. We need that hunger for the Word of God. We need a thirst for truth so that we can go out and share it with others. I think of Peter the Apostle. You know, when Jesus went to the cross, he was under condemnation and judgment. Peter went to the end. He was warming his hands in the enemy's camp, warming his hands at the fire. And he knew Jesus. He walked with him. And challenged three times, aren't you one of them? No. You don't sound like the rest. Are you following this man? Are you a Galilean? No. And the third time, he swore at her, a little girl. And Jesus restored him. But Peter, I know what you did. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. And then when Jesus rose into heaven, the apostles, including Peter, waited for the promise of God to come upon them. And the Holy Spirit of God, that's the promise of God, came upon them and empowered them for God's work. Do you need that? Do you need that empowering? Do you need that fresh love for His Word? Will you have an opportunity after service to come up and pray? It's a great prayer. It's a wonderful thing to receive. Then, of course, the third baptism, here it is today. It's full of water, warm water, by the way. And that is evidence of the work that God has already done in a person's life. It's saying, I'm making a public declaration today that I belong to Jesus. That's what water baptism is all about, and it's a glorious thing. And you see several individuals today that have made that decision. And we promise not to hold you under too long. That'd be bad. But baptism is good. So maybe you've lost a hunger that you once had. You recognize it, you sense it, you know it. Ask the Lord to fill you afresh with the hunger for more of Him. In the book of Job, chapter 23, verse 12, it says, I have not departed from the commandment of His lips. I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. That's what we need. Maybe there's lukewarmness in your life toward the Word of God. And lukewarmness can lead to coldness, can't it? Water doesn't get warmer all by itself. It gets cooler. It's curable. By baptism with the Holy Spirit. And you know, I often pray, Lord, ignite a fresh fire in me. I need it. Another challenge in the Scriptures for us that we see, do I search the Scriptures daily? More than simply hearing what you hear, but committing to study, participating within the body of Christ. Speaking of which, there's a women's study starting tomorrow evening at 7 o'clock, ladies, right here. And I hope you don't get the impression that I'm pointing a finger at anybody, because I am not. I'm not as deep into the Word as I'd like to be. But I can be. We're in this together. And the last question is this. Do you have hope? Do you have hope? Not, I hope I'm going to heaven someday. But do you have hope that's based on the promises of God, an eternal hope, which is not hoping that you do, but it's a hope that I am going to heaven because of what Christ has done for me. And maybe some of you have been searching for the meaning of life. You know, questions like I brought up earlier, you know, what is my purpose here on earth? There's got to be more to it than this. Well, there is. There's an eternal purpose for you. Questions like, where did this creation come from? Where did life come from? How is it fashioned? Does it just happen? Why is there evil in the world? And is there a solution for it? Why is there emptiness in my life? Why? And is there hope for me? Yes. And the answers to all of those questions, what's my purpose? What about creation? How about life? How about death? How about sin? How about evil? The answers are all found in the Word of God. Even the question, why is there an emptiness? There's an emptiness in your life because you may not even know it, but you're seeking after God and you haven't brought Him into your life yet. And there was an emptiness in my life, believe me. You know, God filled it. I'm no longer empty. I sure have my issues still. Sometimes I'll do something foolish and Jackie will say, what's wrong with you? I said, how much time you got? You know? But I'm so thankful for Jesus. And if you're without an eternal hope, then today is the day to make that different. And I know God wants you to know that you know that you know that your hope isn't found in this world. It's not found in another person. It's not found in a thing. It is found in Jesus Christ. And He's got a great and glorious and wonderful plan for you. The Scriptures tell us this. Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you will be also. Where's Jesus? He's seated in heaven. And He said, I got a place prepared for you. I want you to come and join me. Whenever that moment is. I've prepared a place for you. Well, how do I get there? I'm so grateful God made it simple. We just trust in Him. We trust Him that He is who He says He is, that He is Savior, that he is Lord, that he died on the cross for me so that my sin could be forgiven. And that when God the Father looks at me after I've received forgiveness of Christ, he looks at me, what a masterpiece. I see no evidence or trace of sin in you. Why? Because Jesus took it to the grave with him. He took it to the grave and buried it. He came out, sin remained there, never to be exhumed or brought up again by God. Isn't it glorious? So if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your life today, it's a life-changing decision, and it's an eternally life-changing decision. When I received Christ, I made a U-turn. I still make a lot of U-turns today if I'm in the car, but I made a U-turn from hell to heaven. And it's not because I had the steering wheels. God did it. God did it. God saved me. So if today you'd like to make the greatest difference in your life that you could ever make, then please pray with me and receive Christ into your life. Let's pray now. Lord, I come to you this morning, and I realize that many of the questions that were asked, they applied to me. Purpose of life. Freedom, hope, all those things I need. And I believe right now that all of those things are found in Christ Jesus. So I come to you now, and I admit that I'm a sinner and in great need of forgiveness, a great need of salvation. So I confess my sin to you now, and I ask you, please forgive me. Cleanse me from the inside out. And I do believe with all of my heart that you, Jesus, when you laid your life down on the cross, you did it for me. And when your blood was shed, you did it for me in order that my sin would be washed away, never to be brought up again. So I give my heart to you now, and I ask that you would be the Lord of my life. I surrender my life to you. And I'm asking, God, that you would help me, because I know that I can't do this by myself. I need you, and I love you, and I want you. And help me turn from the things that I once thought were okay, but realize today that there's something greater, and I need you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I'd like to take a few moments now and share the Lord's table. If anyone needs a communion cup, please raise your hand. And one will be brought to you. And as a reminder, communion is for those that have received Christ, for those that have embraced the truth of his word, that Jesus died on the cross for me. He was buried and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and he is my Lord and he is my Savior. And as my Lord and my Savior, he brings us to this place as we partake together to simply remember. Remember what he has done. To remember the price that he has paid for me. That I can just rejoice and say, God, thank you for all you've done. So as our worship team leads us in song now, I think it's an appropriate time to ask God to search your heart if there's anything that you haven't yet brought before him, things that are an offense to him. If you haven't brought before and say, God, forgive me, please, cleanse me. Take the time now. Then when your heart is right toward the Lord, then participate first with the bread and then the cup. Then we'll wrap up.